Good morning, brethren and friends. My assignment, as announced, was to exhort on the topic of remaining steadfast in the truth. When people drop out, it's a sign of have changed. It's generally a change in how they view things. Sometimes it's reactionary due to an event. Usually it follows a drift of some kind. We have a phrase, a little slumber, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands. So comes one's poverty. Likewise, we are told, where there is no vision, the people perish. A vision of the plan and purpose of God is critical to have in one's repertoire. This is why Yahweh has resorted to such a variety of mediums to teach us His plan and purpose and to hold our attention. There's the frontal assault, which results in, "Thus saith the Lord, and thou shalt not do this and that." There's the ongoing narrative in Scripture of people's lives as they live them, make mistakes, get up, keep on going until they die. Some manage to finish strong, others will fizzle out and die. Then there are types, countertypes, metaphors, parables, idioms that test the inquisitor's mind and that provide nutrient for those who like to eat meat. And then there are the many mental pictures and visions to help us see aspects of the kingdom as it's fulfilled. To pull up a vision and to ruminate upon it gives us the excitement and the encouragement of a reality show. It helps us clear our head from the things and the barrage of stuff we have coming at us in this secular world. And for young people, it's a change up from our cell phones and our iPods. Now, one such vision that I am very fond of and find very stimulating is the vision of the rainbow. And that will be our topic this morning. It's something that you see after a rain. You probably see more of them out here where you have more rain than we do out west. Together, they portray the outworking of the plan and purpose of God in this vision of the rainbow. It's all right there. So if we understand this and can consider the few things we want to talk about this morning, you have it right there to contemplate. Now, the first reference, one of four we have, is in Genesis 9, where Yahweh made the bow a sign of the everlasting covenant. There were eight individuals in that account who were saved out of water, secure in their Christ ark. In verse 12, we are told, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations." That's generations of Olam, which is the hidden period, comparable to the millennial age. And then in verse 16, "The bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of flesh that is upon the earth." So we have a tremendous visual aid here introduced at that time. Now, turning over to Ezekiel chapter 1, we have another reference. And it's specifically beginning with verse 26 down through verse 28. Now, that whole chapter is about the earth being influenced and molded by the heavens, which is God's firmament of power. His cherubim saints are all mobile and all-seeing, running to and fro throughout the earth, doing and conducting His will. So looking at verse 26 through 28, and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, like the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw like the color of amber, like the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of its loins even upward, and from the appearance of its loins even downward. I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, and when I saw it, I fell upon my face in response to that. So we have here that the vision of the glory of Yahweh was manifested and was and is to be manifested in the man of fire. This is Christ, of course, through his saintly hierarchy and administrative cohorts. Like the appearance of the bow. And we're told that this is in the day of rain. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So we have a progressive vision of the rainbow over four key references given us in Scripture, that being Genesis 9, this Ezekiel 1, Revelation 4, and of course Revelation 10. A progression revealed, teaching us the story and the message in the rainbow vision. This vision then is the outworking of the glory of Yahweh as in Numbers 14:21. It's bound up in this vision. But as truly as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Now the rainbow here is representative of the outworking of the everlasting covenant in the day of rain, when Yahweh's word waters the earth through the saints, likened to dew, in the presence of the sun. Now the third reference to a rainbow is found then in Revelation 4:3. And he that sat on the throne in that reference was to look upon like a sardis stone and a jasper stone, both of major significance. So going to Revelation 4, we have the further amplification of the rainbow imagery. This further amplifies the post-resurrectional scene that was introduced to us in Ezekiel 1. But now it's in a more administrative role through the lightnings and thunderclaps of an angrier Yahweh at war, manifested in and through Christ and his saints, all to resolve the controversy of Zion. Now, over the 40-year interim, which is a time frame that Christadelphians speak of as the ramp-up to the actual kingdom, there is in Revelation 4, reference to in verse 6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass. So this is a vision of progress. And we know to enact and to instill the covenant, the rainbow covenant, the everlasting covenant in the earth is a covenant of progress. And that's how these four references in Scripture give us, just like the Abrahamic covenant, as we heard this morning, is amplified through a number of different references from Genesis 9 through Revelation 4. We have a progression of the unfolding and understanding of this particular vision. Now, this leads to the appearance of the bow in the day of rain, which is referenced in Ezekiel. We're now living in a very spiritually dry period at the end of this dispensation. The earth enjoyed its brightest light and its greatest watering in the former day of rain at the first appearance of Christ. Since that time, the light has slowly faded out, so that today gross darkness is the modus operandi of the nations, and we are in spiritual drought as well. Psalm 72:6 tells us that he, and you want to think Christ and the saints, shall come down like rain upon the mown grass of the nations, like showers that water the earth. Storm clouds now are roiling in all political fronts, are they not? Certainly in this country. After the kingdom is established, these clouds will become filled with the saints who will come down like rain upon the mown grass of the nations to begin the millennial regeneration. Now, incidentally, for a rainbow to be seen, it requires certain elements of nature to come together to facilitate that. There has to be sunlight. There has to be moisture in the form of rain or drizzle. There must be clouds opposite the curtain of rain, and there must be spectators or receptors to behold all of this as anything meaningful. The rainbow is indeed a marvelous phenomena of nature that testifies to the glory and beauty of Yahweh. That phrase, incidentally, glory and beauty, was first ascribed to the priestly robes under the Mosaic order. They also spoke to the glory and beauty of Yahweh. All the colors of the rainbow are found in the clothing of the high priest. Thus, if you want to take an adjacent tangent, we will say the covenant of the bow will be played out under the tutelage and guidance of a priestly, kingly hierarchy. This includes the colors of the stones on the breastplate. The glory and beauty of Yahweh and his creations tend to be fixed. But when you look at nature, pretty well fixed. Mountains, animal life, plant life, etc. But when you take this to the spiritual realm, they're generally open-ended. And that's what this vision of the rainbow is, when you let your mind ruminate upon it. The everlasting covenant and its outworking for humanity in every age, even this God-denying age, cannot be denied or capped despite man's best efforts to deny their Creator. It's in their face, periodically, in the sky. Now think of the comfort derived from seeing a rainbow by the remnant over the various ages. Those living under persecution, perhaps those looking out from a cell, waiting their death. Perhaps those on the run from the Pope's men. Or anyone, any of us, over the ages, who is down, who needs a lift, who is depressed, who is struggling. When we see a rainbow in the sky, we ought to be most appreciative. Now, try as they have, the Canaanites of every age have been unable to move the sign of the everlasting covenant out of the heavens. In the sky, we have the vision of the everlasting covenant whenever we behold a rainbow after a rain. I would expect to see it more predominantly throughout the kingdom age until it's taken away. Now, what about the various colors of the rainbow? There are seven colors, the number of covenant, The outer color is red, and it has the most surface area just because the bow is bowed, giving it more surface area. Red is for sin. The Adamic sin nature and the prominence of sin throughout the world. But it also is to live. And this would be especially important to us because all of us have to be washed in the blood of the Lamb in order to be saved. The next color is orange, the color of bronze and of fire. This is Yahweh's active judgment in his cleansing of the sinful world manifest in Christ and his cherubim saints, who are with his Son, now immortal, like the appearance of the sapphire stone, which is introduced to us here in Revelation 4, and fire up and down, the men of fire, as introduced in Ezekiel 1. So, we have the figure of the bow in both of these chapters. Now, in Ezekiel, these men of fire are likened to a sapphire stone, and a sapphire is rendered to write or inscribe upon. So here we have the name of Yahweh, the figuratively 144,000, who have their name inscribed upon them, likened to this precious gemstone, all bearing the new name, who have come out of judgment and now shine like gold. Now in Revelation 4:3 is reference to a jasper stone. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardius stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne. Reference to a jasper stone speaks to the clear white light of Yahweh. Before it's broken down and before it's diffused into the various colors of the rainbow and found in nature. This depicts Christ as God's manifested, as God manifestation sitting upon the throne, representing here the original Ancient of Days. This is the pure white light that pours from the sun. Yahweh is the source that dwells in unapproachable light before it is manifested in his Son, who will break forth as the light of the world, the messenger of the covenant. And then his saints will further diffuse that light to the world. Now you'll notice also in this chapter that there are these two stones then. The other one is the Sardin stone. The jasper stone may be likened to a very bright diamond in our contemporary vernacular. The other stone, Sardian stone, is more like a pink diamond, but it's pink in color, which is representative of the flesh. And this combination speaks to in Revelation 5 and is repeated numerous times in various figures. A lamb as though it had been slain, a jasper and a sardian stone, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Thus Christ is credentialed through these two stones, his fleshly aspect and his heavenly aspect. The next color in the rainbow, as we progress from the top down to the center, is yellow and is the color of gold, as in tried faith. This speaks to the product of trial and tribulation. The product of trial and tribulation. And it's through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom of God, is it not? The peace that passes all understanding comes out of a struggle and conflict and pressure. We all know what pressure is. This speaks to the finished product as the covenant of the bow is implemented to nations, peoples, and tongues. Yellow is a softer color than orange, and it also speaks to the continued need for nurture and judgment throughout the olam. The next color is green, which speaks to immortality and fruitfulness. The kings and priests are the immortalized associates of the messenger of the everlasting covenant, and they will, in the day of the latter rain, reflect like dew from so great a cloud of witnesses the life-giving word of God upon the now mown grass of the nations, turning them into the sea of glass throughout the 1,000 years. Revelation 4:3, we have reference to the rainbow and the color emerald. Now, when you see a rainbow, you might look for a dominant color because the dominant colors will vary. Invariably, there's the color of red because sin is such a prevalent situation in the world and in God's eyes. He is abhorrent towards sin of any kind. But also the color green tends to be a dominant color in any given rainbow. And it's kind of like the giving of the apocalypse, where many times you'll have the beautiful resolution given first, and then you go back a chapter or so, like Revelation 11 or 12, and you'll consider the process in getting to the glorious finale. This all plays out under the next color, which is blue. Blue speaks to the prevailing presence of Yahweh as the one who rules in the kingdoms of men, in the firmament that he created and oversees, and he cannot be denied despite man's best efforts. His kingship and prevailing royalty is indisputable. The next color is indigo. This speaks to the priestly qualifications of Christ personally as our advocate, our high priest, and our coming king. This was the color of the hem of the priest's robe, the same hem that the woman touched, that Christ felt, even though in a crowd pressing against him. Needless to say, we see Christ as our high priest and Lord and coming king in the progression of the rainbow, leading us as we aspire and journey toward the prize, the coveted sapphire stage. So the fact that all the colors in the rainbow, as we said, are found in the priestly garments and the breastplate tells us that, along with understanding the vision of the rainbow, we realize that the everlasting covenant will be fulfilled through the administration of a priestly hierarchy and a kingly hierarchy. The two need to be in our minds in tandem. Now, violet is the last color, which speaks to the royal kingship of Christ and to the transition of the kingdom of Yahweh when he becomes the all-in-all in the eighth day. Violet has a fluorescent quality. On any given rainbow, the violet colors are sometimes obscure. This is the hidden period during the Olam, when that color will be manifested, especially near the end. This is a very special relationship and conclusion to the everlasting covenant as it will work out through the kingdom age. It's fluorescent in quality, and it speaks to the total glory of God. That's one of the key elements that's coming out of the teaching of the bow, the glory and majesty of Yahweh. Now, the fulfillment of Numbers 14:21, as we know it, the rainbow will probably cease, I would suggest, near the end of the millennial age, the very end, as we approach the turning of the kingdom over to Yahweh, the all in all, after the rebellion at the end is put down and squelched. The pure white light that typifies Yahweh will then prevail. And I think that is the meaning in Revelation 21, if you want to go there. Revelation 21, verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did light it, with the Lamb is the lamp of it. That I project would be the grand finale and the conclusion of the everlasting covenant and the end, perhaps, of the rainbow. Lastly, Revelation 10 is the one that we're familiar with, speaking to the march of the rainbowed angel and the fulfillment of Yahweh's judgment upon the earth through the seven thunders being poured out. This is another example of the process whereby the everlasting covenant, as visualized in the bowl, will be worked out. This is a chapter of process, is it not? The little scroll, which applies to a short interim of time, was sweet in John's mouth, as the word of Yahweh should be. Its bitterness in his stomach, we might say, was situational, depending upon whose side and what position you were in. God's righteous judgment is sweet. It's not sweet to the wicked. We don't have a lot of information on the seven thunders, but we know that the rainbow there and that bit of imagery in verse 10, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, think cloud of saints, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as though it were the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And this takes us right back into Ezekiel 1:27, where we have the judgments, the accompanying men of fire with Christ fulfilling God's word. This then will be the necessary resolution to things in the ramp up of the kingdom. Now, time-wise, I am essentially finished in my thoughts. You're going to get a break this morning. The point I've been making here through this vision is my answer to my assignment giving, continuing in the truth. So rather than anything scolding or admonishing, my desire was to fill your head with a wonderful vision. Is there anything, brethren, in this secular age, anything that compares to this vision and its pouring forth and its understanding? Is it a job, a country club membership, a new house, cars, material things of any kind? Is there anything comparable to this type of visionary? I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man and the things which God hath prepared for them who love him. Thank you.